We consider you an honored guest, and I hope that you get to know many of the people here because they're fantastic people. Your pastor's weird, but our people are great, I'll tell you. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Look in Genesis chapter 2 as we look at redefining marriage. Now, we don't need to redefine it. God's already defined it a long time ago. We're going to look at what God has to say about it, but I'll tell you this. My wife and I have been married for 13 and a half years. We celebrate our anniversary every December. Thank you so much. Randall, you're a blessing. I know for some that's not very long, but I'll tell you what, it's been the best 13 and a half years of my life. I don't know why the world teaches us that dating is more fun than marriage. That's just such a lie. I love being married. You know what the best part of being married is? I'm not going to be inappropriate. Don't worry, Janine. The best part of being married is I get to say goodnight instead of goodbye. I love that part. You know, like every night we get to say goodnight to each other in bed. I love that. I love being married. I get to share my life with my best friend for the rest of my life. I love that. There's a reason why God has designed marriage. I remember when we first got married 13 years ago, somebody told us, I know you guys are all happy and just wait 5 years, wait 6 years. And let me tell you something. They're not prophesying. They were just testifying about themselves. You can have the kind of marriage that you desire and want dependent on how much investment you put into it. Nothing worth having happens on its own. If you want a good marriage, you've got to invest in that marriage. They say the grass is greener on the other side, but let me tell you, it's greener where you water it. If you want a good relationship with your kids, you've got to invest in your kids. You know, if you want a retirement at the end of your life, towards the end of your life, you're going to have to invest in that retirement. It takes work. It takes dedication. I was talking to a couple one time, and the wife told me, she said, I just didn't realize marriage was so hard. She just thought it was going to be easy. It was going to be unicorns and rainbows and happy every day. How many of you guys understand? That's not always the case. Marriage does take work, but let me tell you something. It's worth every ounce of effort. I'll tell you. Now, let's look at what God says about marriage. Now, let me tell you this. Whether you believe in God or not, God is the inventor of marriage. And I think the way He designed it and the way He created it is perfect. It's awesome. And if you learn from what God says about it, you'll understand the purpose of it. The reason why many marriages don't last today is simply because they don't understand the purpose of the marriage. They don't understand why it was designed. And so I want to show you from the Bible why God designed marriage. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25. Look what it says. The Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis 2, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now, by the way, men, we don't have one less rib than women. This is just Adam, okay? And he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. If you read the original Aramaic, Hebrew, admit, whoa, she's hot. That's like if you translate it correctly, that's what it says. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his what? Wife. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand the purpose, the definition, the reason for marriage. Lord, we know biblically that marriage, biblical marriage, no matter what the law books of our country say, but what your book says, that marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Now, Lord, help us to understand why you say it that way and why it's important for us to believe that and live that. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today, people want a marriage partner who is low maintenance or no maintenance, who meets your needs while making almost no claims to you. Their perception of marriage is that they're going to meet all of my sexual needs and all my desires, and they're just going to give me everything I need in my life. And it's like two vacuums coming together. And if two vacuums come together, all you do is make a bigger vacuum and a lot of suck. And that's why a lot of marriages suck. Because you have one person trying to get, and another person trying to get, and they're sucking the life out of each other. How many of you guys understand that is not the design of marriage? It is not about what you can get from your spouse, it's what you can give to them. Adam and Eve in this story were different than any other family. Randall, they had no in-laws. None. There's no competition. You know, Eve couldn't tell Adam about all the men she could have married. It's just him. That's it. And she would ask Adam, "Adam, do you really love me?" And he would say, "Who else?" Like, I know there's giraffes and hippos, but, you know, you're the only one who looks like me. I don't think I have a choice. You know, it's really interesting when I look at marriage stats. They say 50% of marriages don't work. Do you know 1 out of 10 marriages don't last if they don't have any kind of biblical foundation, a commitment to church, and a commitment to God? Did you know if you do have a commitment to church and to God and to each other, 1 in 1,000 marriages divorce? I mean, the stats are staggering when you look at it. And you could look those up, and it's sad to see people get divorced. We have many blended families here in our church, and I'm not here to rip on you and make you feel bad. If you're married today, you're married to somebody right now, you're sitting next to them, or maybe your spouse is at home, let me tell you something. It's God's will for you to be married to them right now. This is God's will. And I want to teach you how to have the kind of marriage God designed and purposed for you. So the real test is not how you act in church as a couple. It's how you act at home. So what's the purpose of marriage? Why did God design it? What do we need to know from His Word? Well, number one, marriage is designed for companionship. Marriage was designed by God for companionship. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is what? Not good." Let's say it together. It is? It's not good. What's not good? That the man should be alone. By the way, you notice He didn't make a bro. He didn't make another man. Guess what He made? He made a woman for companionship. "I will make him a help meet for him." I want you to think about this. Before this, Adam was given the job of tending to the garden and naming all the animals. And God says, "I want you to name all the animals." And he looked at the giraffe and he says, "Oh, it's got a long neck. I'm going to call that giraffe." And he saw the hippo and it looked pretty fat. So he said, "That's the hippopotamus." And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know? And he's staring at hippos and giraffes and lizards all day. And he knows, man, they all have pears, but I don't. What's wrong with this? If you look at Genesis 1, you'll find a theme. God said, and it was. God saw, and it was good. You see that all throughout Genesis 1. God said, and it was. God saw, and it was good. Except for one part. The part I just read. I want you to think about this. In the perfect environment of the garden, nothing hindering man's relationship with God, God said, it's not good. Something wasn't good in this environment. We like to say that there's a God-sized void that only God can fill. Well, apparently, in chapter 2, there's a human-sized void that only a human can fill. Amen. That there is a companionship that God has designed you to have in your life. Now, let me tell you something. I know that's a generalization. I understand some people don't have to get married. Paul, who God used for most of the New Testament, never got married. There's nothing wrong with never getting married. And if you're single, there's nothing weird with you. Okay? But I'm just saying, for some people, God has designed you as a woman to have a man. And if you're a man, God has designed you for a woman, your wife, to fill that void for companionship. Yeah, there's a God-sized void in your heart that only God can fill, but there's also a human-sized void in your life that only a human can fill. It's not good, Adam, that you're alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet, an encourager, a companion, somebody that's going to complete you. It's a companionship. How many times are thankful for that? And by the way, another evidence of God's creation, God's design of mankind, that we're not just accidents, because if we were, we could be pretty content being alone. But how many guys find, man, it's a joy to be married. Isn't it great? I love it. So that companionship is designed to complete you. It's interesting in here because he says they were both naked. Now, I've never heard a message on that before. Why they were both naked. Why does God say that? Why does that even matter? Here's why. Because in every human being, there's a deep longing to be known and to be known. In every human being, there's this deep desire, this deep longing to know somebody and to be known. And in that environment, they had exposed them. By the way, they weren't naked because they had 8% body fat, okay? They were naked because they were not ashamed. They're okay with being known and knowing them. That's the great thing about the marriage relationship. There's nobody on earth who knows you better than your spouse. My parents may know me, but I'll tell you, my wife knows me way better than my parents will ever know me. And my relationship with my wife is deeper and more intimate than any relationship I'll ever have on this earth. We're a companionship together. That's why we're to leave our father and mother, not just geographically, but leave their authority and cleave to our spouses. It's so important. To be liked is about as close to heaven as you're going to get. Being loved by somebody unconditionally is about as close to heaven as you're ever going to be. And that's why that companionship is so important. Marriage at its highest, deepest, most intimate of all human relationships is found here in verse 23. He says, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I love the friendship that my wife and I have together, a companion to share my life with. We're up in Ludington a couple years ago, and we're hiking up through the Ludington State Park. And at one point, I came across a ground hornet nest. How many of you guys have ever been stung by ground hornets? Yeah? Well, I don't like it. It's not fun. I stepped on one, and they started stinging me in all the most sensitive areas, the back of my arms and my neck. And I'm freaking out. And I'm swatting myself, and I'm like, as fast as I can, and they just keep stinging me, and they're buzzing around my ear, man, it's driving me crazy. And I look over at my wife, and she's laughing. I'm glad we could do this life together. My wife's the kind of person, if she sees you fall down, she will start laughing. It's like just, part of the thing, she wants to know you're okay, but she thinks that's funny. There's a lot of things we get to share together. We get to share our children together. We got to share the birth of our children together. That's something nobody else in this world ever shares with us. I mean, that's fruit of our love. It's just incredible. I love it. Every night we get to go to bed and say goodnight. Even last night my wife was like, I'm so glad I get to go to bed, not alone. I love that part of marriage. You got to understand something. My wife came from a very responsible home. I did not. My parents were drug addicts. And they were always in trouble with the law, moving to places, lived in little pop-up campers out in the middle of the desert in Arizona. My wife's dad was a warden of a prison. And his only daughter, it's his baby, you know. And when we got married, by the way, when I asked him if I could marry her, he never said yes. Her mom did, but he never said no either, so I still married her. And I took him out to Outback, and I was a college student. I had no money. I don't know how that credit card went through, but it did. And he got a steak, and I got, like, mashed potatoes or something. I don't remember. But I asked him if I could marry her, and we got married. And I pulled her from her beautiful home in West Palmdale, California, and I moved her to 10th Street West on Lancaster Boulevard, where helicopters would fly out at night searching for criminals. We would hear gunshots at night, wouldn't we? We'd be laying in bed. We'd come out of our apartment and look out, and all the tires of all these cars were all slashed. by criminals. And you know what? He never meddled with our life. He never made me feel bad about it. It's all I could afford, you know. Just out of college, you know, we're barely surviving. But man, you know what we had those days? We just had each other. Companionship. You know what disrupts that companionship many times in marriages? Is we get distracted with materialism and moving on to the next thing. We forget about each other. Isn't that what happened to the people who are following Jesus in Revelation? You know, he says, man, I understand your works. I'm glad you're doing good, but you forgot something. You missed your first love. You forgot me. And let me tell you something. As a Christian, we find ourselves in that way. Man, we get busy serving God and we forget about God. We get busy living our life. We forget about our spouse. Let me tell you, the purpose of marriage is for companionship. It's to be together, to live this life together. My kids did not commit to me for life. She did. My daughters, I have three daughters. They're all going to leave me for some other dude. Some punk is going to take it. And I fed them, and I bathed them, and I provided food for them, and a house, and all. And they're going to leave me for some other guy. And my wife, she committed to me for life. I'm going to be 95. She's going to be changing my Depends diaper. Isn't that gross? We were born wearing diapers. We're going to die wearing diapers. That's just how it is. So marriage is designed for companionship. God says, look, of all the things I made is good, but this isn't good. He needs a helper. How many of you guys understand? Even Adam was perfect. This dude was perfect. He still needed help. When we're not perfect, how much more help do we need, right? I'll tell you what, we're messed up without our wives. Behind every good man is a great lady. And I'll tell you what, you're never going to be the kind of man God has called you to be without a good wife on your side. I'll tell you what, man, it's awesome. It's a lot of fun. So God has designed marriage for companionship, but I want you to see this is the most important part of the message. He has designed marriage for partnership. Look in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a what? Help meet for him. You see, Adam without Eve was like a violin without the bow. She was to be a completer for him, not a competer. Okay? A problem today is that we have the battle of the sexes. Today we have this ideology, this idea, this philosophy that masculinity, that's the problem with our culture. They rape, murder, pillage. And so what our culture is trying to do is feminize men. Drug men. You see your little boys in the classrooms are trying to make the little boys act like girls because they're kind of disruptive and they're acting like boys. And what the answer is for all the raping, murder, and pillaging in our society is not less masculinity, it's more. It's more good masculinity overcoming bad masculinity. Can I get an amen to that? It's not feminizing men. Listen, let me tell you something. There's a reason God made men masculine and strong. And why he made women the way they are. It's not that one is better than the other. It's the fact that they're different. I didn't know this. I'm 38, and I've been studying the Bible for a while, but I never actually looked up the word man and woman in the Bible. And I finally did this week. And did you know what the word woman means? It's actually, this is so interesting. The word woman is isha, which means soft. Did you know that? It means soft. Okay, and then the word man is the word ish, which means to exercise power, to be strong. Okay, God made them different that they might be one. You don't need two strong people to be together. You need a soft one and a strong one to complete each other. You're different by design so that you can complete one another. Have you ever found it interesting that you and your spouse are like polar opposites? How many of you, in your marriage, you're the adventurous one? Raise your hand. You're the adventurous, outgoing, adventurous, okay? How many of you are the saver? You're kind of held back a little bit, more reserved, thinker. How many guys are that? Raise your head. Okay. How many guys, don't you find that so interesting how different the spouses are? How different men and women. How many guys would agree men and women are different? It blows my mind that we are trying to pretend in our society that men and women are the same. It's crazy. It's insanity is what it is. God made them different. And there are those who are removing, who are trying to like move heaven and hell, trying to remove the difference between men and women. Do you know there's a movement right now trying to take out the word man and men out of every word? Did you know that? They want to change the word manhole. Okay. All right. Sewer cover. Is that what we call it? We can't call it a person. You know why? Because the word son is in it. You say, well, women don't want to be called women. Not all women, but there's some women who say, I don't want to be called a woman because the word man is inside the word woman. So call me a person. I'm like, you have a problem. Because the word son is in the word person. Or what are you going to do about Manchester? You're going to change the whole city? How many of you guys understand? There's people who hate men. They hate men. And let me tell you something. The reason why they hate men is because they don't understand why God designed men to be men. He made them to be strong, to exercise power, to work hard. I want to show you the difference. I want you to see this. There's a difference. I want you guys to see. I think there's a graph I want to show you. Men are designed to be providers. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Dress it and keep it. By the way, this is before the curse. Did you know work is not a curse? God has designed men to work hard, to have power over. That's what God has, that's how God has designed them. He has designed them to be the provider, to provide for his family. Good testosterone, good masculinity always strives to provide for his family. I mean, I think that's a good thing. And men should be providing for their families, providing safety and security and financial provision. Spiritual health. How many of you guys think men are called by God and given the strength to be that for their family? Not just for their family, but for their church. Let me tell you something. Good masculinity, good testosterone is what builds cities and builds countries and builds families. Did you know why the reason, the number one reason we see the chaos, the murders in Chicago, the number one reason is fatherlessness. It's just men not standing up and leading their home. Supposed to be providers. That's how God designed us, to work to provide. We see a lot of men escaping their responsibilities. And women are encouragers. Women are designed by God to be encouragers, to lift up her husband. Yes, is the husband to be the provider and protector? Yes, but the woman is the support and the encouragement for her husband. Her husband can never reach his fullest potential without that encouragement from his wife. I'm sure that Adam had a little extra skip in his step when he was out there tending the garden, knowing that Eve was out there encouraging him and lifting him up, saying, man, you're hot, big boy. Keep it up. She was just, he's the protector. She's the nurturer. You know, after the curse in chapter 3, verse 16, notice what it says. It says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In the sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So you're the women are the God has designed you to be nurturing, supportive, to place yourself under the authority and protection of your husband. God has designed you to be. By the way, let me tell you something, men. Women are looking for that provider. Why is it always the hero's the knight in shining armor? It's the guy's going to come and protect her and love her and deliver her from her anguish, right? And that's what God has called men to do. But listen, ladies, God has called you to be the nurturer, and he's created you to be that way. Men lead and guide. God made them strong. That's why we're built differently. That's why there's no women in the NBA. That's why there's no women in the NFL. There's just some things men do better than women. I know that's not politically correct. I'm sure if CNN got a hold of this message, man, I'd be all over the news. But I don't really give a rip what CNN says or anybody else, because it's what the Bible says. If you don't think men are stronger than women, you're crazy. And I understand there's some strong women. I've been to the gym. I'm like, dude, she could take me. You know, so like, I'm not saying there's not like strong women. You guys know what I'm saying? But men are just naturally stronger. Why? So they can provide. They can work in the field. They can build, okay? Women are more gentle, tender, They're the life giver of the home. Men think logically. Women think emotionally with the heart. By the way, there's no right or wrong here, just different. Women just think more emotionally with the heart. Men are more goal-orientated. They think women think beyond the goal. They tend to think more about how people feel. Now, how are they going to feel about this? I coach girls' basketball. It is funny because if I coach men's basketball, boys' basketball, if they hurt somebody else, they wouldn't care. They just go score the basket and run away, and they love it. But if you coach girls' basketball, if they hurt somebody else, they'll stop the play and make sure they're okay. You know, it's kind of hard to be competitive when you're that way, you know. And by the way, again, I'm not saying you're like that, but generally that's the case. Men are more risk-takers. Women were created by God to create beauty, and women need security. For example, a guy could get a job opportunity in another state, even if it was like Ohio, he would still go. And he would say, man, job opportunity, lots more money, honey, we're moving. And you know what she would do? She would start crying. Because our kids have dentist appointments and they have friends. And what if we move there? And that's what women are more, they think on the details. And men are more big picture, goal oriented. Let's do this. Let's conquer the world. We're risk takers. And women need safety. They want security. They want to know that everything's going to be okay. Is that right or wrong? Men see the big picture. Women see the details. They see the impediments. You know, my wife's like, hey, we're going to have all these families over. And my wife's like, okay, when's the child going to go to bed? And how are we going to get the food? And who's cooking all the food? And we got to clean the house. I mean, she's thinking about all the details. And I'm just like, let's have everybody over. We're just different. See, men are like a nuclear submarine on the prowl. And women are like sonar. They're sonar. Okay? See, what do you mean? This is what I mean. Like men are just like, we're going to conquer, and women just kind of have this innate ability to see things men cannot see. My wife will come to me, she'll say, you see that woman over there? I'm like, yeah, you know, because I'm dumb. I'm like, yeah, I see her. She goes, don't hang out with her. Why not? And she'll just be like, trust me. You know what's happening there? Sonar. Sonar's happening. I'm just like the nuclear sub just plowing through the water, just not thinking. She's just built differently than I am. Women are different than men. In fact, I'm going to illustrate this. Okay? I wrote woman on this box. Now, don't mind my terrible handwriting. It says woman. If you can't see from way back there, it says woman on here. Okay? And I'm going to pretend that this is the woman's brain. This is the woman's brain in here. Okay? I'm going to show you men's brains. You guys ready? Okay. This is a man's brain. Here's his hobby. That's his hobby. And then, let's see here. This is work. They can't be touching. They can't touch. This is sex. Sex can't touch work. I'm telling you. It just doesn't happen. And there's this box. I can't touch either. Let me just see if I could fit this. Don't touch. Okay. All right. Do you guys know something about these boxes? There's a lot of other boxes that I could write on, but my table's so big, you know. So I just wrote a couple things on here. Something interesting about this, they don't touch. When men think about things, all they're thinking about is that one thing. That's it. When men are thinking about work, they're not thinking about anything else other than work. They don't touch anything else. And if you want him to think about something else, he's got to put this box away. Move on to the other box, and that's all he thinks about. That's all he thinks about. Women's brains are a little bit different than men's brains. Let me show you women's brains. Okay? It's every thought, every emotion, every history, every... Okay, this is women's brains. It's all connected. It's interwoven together. Things that happened 10 years ago are still affecting every decision made today. how you treated her in that morning is playing a part in your intimacy at night. Because it's all interwoven together. In this crazy, and by the way, is one right or wrong? No, they're just different, right? What do you think about this? By the way, ladies, have you noticed there's a box in here that's kind of different? It's this one right here. You know what this box is? This is the nothing box. Have you ever asked your husband, hey, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Did you know God gave men the ability to actually think about nothing? Like, we can enter this box, and we're pumped. We're so happy. We're like, hey, what are you thinking about? Nothing. And women don't understand that because they're always thinking about something. Always. At night, I can feel it. It's like this, like my wife's laying next to me, and I can sense her thinking and thinking. I'll be almost asleep. She'll say, is the garage door closed? Honey. She'll pull out her calendar at like 12:30 at night, thinking about how they're planning about everything. Just all, like the brain is always constantly, always for women. Men aren't like that. Do you know what? When it comes to sex, guys, ladies, this is all we think about. That's it. We're not thinking about anything else. The wife should be like, are the kids in bed? And the husband, you know what he's thinking? Do we even have kids? Do we have kids? She's like, are all the doors closed? I forgot we had doors. I'm in this box. That's all I can think about. Ladies, when men are at work, they're at work. They're thinking about work. She's like, I just wish you'd think about me. Just by, you know. And like, he's at work. He's working. He's thinking about it. Because men think differently than women. How many of you guys understand? That's a good trait to have. That's why women are more nurturing. That's why when my kids get hurt, they don't run to me. Do you know who they run to? Mommy! They run to mommy because God has designed her to be nurturing, to be emotionally connected to every situation. And ladies, let me tell you something. For you, you think men are very insensitive because we're not emotionally connected. We think logically, all right, we're going to fix it. This is how we're going to fix it. And it seems like we don't care, but we do care. We just think differently than you. Women are different than men by design to complete each other, not to compete with each other. Just because your man thinks differently than you doesn't mean he's insensitive. It just means God has designed him that way to complete you. My wife, let me tell you something. My wife is connected to everything. Dr. James Dobson said this, that women's brains, left and right side, logical and creative, are like a super 8 highway connected to each other. Dr. Dobson says that men's left and right side brain is more like a country road. That connection between the two. Did you know that? But that's by design. God has made us that way to complete each other. Ladies, you need your man to think in boxes. And men, you need your ladies to think with emotion and passion and compassion and nurture. Let me tell you, we need each other to be that way. Because God has designed it that way. Women, you don't need another woman to be married to complete yourself. You need a masculine, good, godly man to complete you. Amen. And men, masculine men that love Jesus, you need a feminine woman who loves Jesus that's emotionally intertwined and loving and nurturing to complete you. Amen. Does that make sense? Because look, a marriage relationship is more than just sex. Can I get an amen to that? You know, people tell me, well, who are you to deny two people to love each other? Since when are we going to degrade love into sex? Just two people getting together. Who are you to redefine marriage? Who do you think you are to go around saying two women could be married and two men can be married when God has designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life, one lifetime? And I'm not trying to be insensitive, but let me tell you something. God has made it that way for a reason. Are there jerks, ladies, are there jerks out there? Is there bad masculinity out there? Yes, there is. That's why it's important for you to find a good man. A man who loves Jesus. A man who's going to complete you and love you for you. And not just get from you. That's why sex before marriage is so detrimental. Here's why. Is because when you become so emotionally connected to that person, it blinds you to what their character really is. And you end up just settling for that person. That person might not be a person who really pursues after God. That's why it's so important for you to run as fast as you can to God. And if somebody keeps up, introduce yourself. So I said last week, so it's not as funny this week. So men and women are different by design. One can do what the other cannot. That's why God made us different. And then number three, marriage is designed for permanence. Look at verse 24. Marriage is designed for permanence. So marriage is designed for companionship, for partnership, to partner together. And marriage is designed for permanence. Notice what it says in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. The word cleave is the same word we would use for weld. To weld together or to glue together. He's saying when you leave your father and mother and you get married, you're gluing or welding each other together. Okay? Why? Why does God want us to be one flesh? As God is one. By the way, before the world was in the universe was ever created, God was in companionship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to be in companionship as well, not just with God, but also with your partner, with your marriage. But why did God say you're supposed to weld to each other? Here's why. You ready? Because he didn't want broken homes. The reason why you're supposed to weld and glue together is simply because he doesn't want broken homes. All the chaos in our society is really because of broken homes. You can pump as much money into the school system as you want, but if they don't have a dad at home or mom, they're fighting all the time, they're not going to do well. So how do you know? I know by experience. When I graduated college, I had friends that graduated cum laude. You know what I graduated, Chuck? Praise the laude. That's what I graduated. I barely made it. You guys think you have a smart pastor. You don't. I just heavily depend on the Lord. It's probably a good thing, you know. We're supposed to weld together. You're like 75% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Almost every single incarcerated man right now in America have no dad. You think a new president's the answer to our country? You're fooling yourself. You think more money in the schools? You think a better political system? Let me tell you something. Those aren't the answers. The answer is always the home. It's the first institution God designed and created. And if your home is good, you give your kids the best chance at life. Amen. And it's not the youth pastor or the school's job to raise your kids. Guess whose job it is? It's your responsibility. You've got to raise them up. That's why God wanted them to weld together, to be one flesh, so there wasn't a broken home. You know what the number one and number two problems in marriage are? The number one and number two reasons why people divorce. You ready? Number one is immaturity. And number two is selfishness. Amen. Number one and number two reasons people divorce is immaturity and selfishness. The guy goes into the relationship thinking, oh, you know, she's going to be my mother. She's going to take care of me, pamper me. Look, if you wanted to marry your mother, go stay at home. But when you got married to provide for your wife. Not to take care of you. You're supposed to take care of her. Just a thought there. It's crazy how people think when they go into marriage. They're not for a lot of marriages, they're not really in it for the benefit of the marriage. They're in it for the benefit of themselves. And so they're immature going into marriage. Immaturity. Just getting ticked off real fast in a situation or immature in your finances and immature in the way you interact with each other. That kills your marriage. That's why it's important to mature in your personal walk and your personal life. And the only way you're going to mature is when you're in the Word and serious about God. And the only way you are going to prepare your kids to be mature spouses in the future is to raise them up and teach them work ethic. Teach your boys how to be men. Teach them how to work hard, show up on time, how to love a lady, how to open the door for her and treat her like so. We've lost that. We've lost the chivalry. Men today just treat women like pieces of meat. It's sad. It's sick. Addicted to porn. It's looking at women as just things to have and get instead of take care of and love. It's sick and it's sad. And selfishness. The reason why marriages end is because it's like the two vacuums illustration. It's just selfishness. It's all about me and what I can get from you. And if you don't give me what I want, then I've fallen out of love with you. And this is just isn't going to work. I'm going to find somebody who can give me everything I want and everything that I need. A lot of people go into marriage thinking, what's in it for me? Instead of what's the best for both of us. Let me tell you something. When you got married, hopefully when you got married, you stood at an altar. Did you guys stand at an altar? I did. Out in Lancaster, California, in front of about 500 people, we stood at an altar. I stood right here. My wife stood right here. It was really special days. It's a really special day. And it's a day I'll never forget. And we stood there. And in front of that crowd, we committed to each other. Did you know it's the only lifetime contract I've ever signed? I didn't sign one for the church. I'm not saying I'm leaving, but I can just go pastor another church. But I'm not going to get another wife. I literally committed to her through sickness and health, rich, poor, better, worse. You know what that means? When your spouse is sick, they need you more than ever. When your husband has lost his job and he's kind of down and out, that's when he needs you the most to encourage him. You got this, sweetie. You rub his back. You love on him. Tell him how awesome he is. You keep berating and beating up on him. He'll never be the man that you want him to be. Your job, ladies, is to encourage him and help him. And if your husband is dealing with some addiction, that's when he needs you the most. Not to be the kind of person as well, when you get it right, you know, I'm going to punish you until you get it right. What he needs from you the most is just encouragement and love and support more than anything else. And if your wife, man, she's sick, she's not feeling well, let me tell you, men, she needs you the most to be there and to provide. Not just be irritated because you got to change the diapers now. Not be irritated because now you're doing the dishes. But to be there and to support her and to love her and take care of her. That's what the marriage bond relationship, that companionship and partnership and that permanence is all about. September 1st, 2001. I got on my knees in a little office at a church. And I received Christ as my Savior. It was the best day of my life. It was the day that I entered into a marriage relationship with God. Now, I know you guys think that's super weird, but and for some of you, if you're not church, you're like, what the snap did you just say? What I'm saying is this. The Bible says in Revelation that Jesus is the groom and the church, which is the body of believers, is the bridegroom. When you got saved, you entered into a marriage relationship with Jesus. And when you get baptized, you know what happens when you get baptized? You're professing to all the witnesses out there that I'm married now to Jesus. Forsaking all others. Through rich, through poor, through sickness, through health, for better, for worse. I'm committed to Jesus. Now, how many guys are thankful Jesus is committed to you for life? He's never changed. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's a good husband. How many guys are thankful for that? Okay. But I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine being the bride to Jesus. Be like, man, Jesus, I'm thankful we got married. This is great. But could you do me a favor? Could you drop me off at my boyfriend's house? Can you imagine if you got married to somebody and your wife, your new wife said that? Hey, I'm glad we got married, but could you drop me off at my boyfriend's house? And be like, What? We just got married. What are you talking about? And then she says this. She says, well, you know, if you need anything, if I ever need anything, I'll come call. If I'm ever lonely, I'll come knocking on your door. Maybe you can just give me some companionship. Do you know that's how many Christians treat Jesus? When you enter in a marriage relationship, we often look at God and says, man, I'm glad I'm staying. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Thanks for the fire insurance, but I'm going back to the things I think are going to make me happy. And then whenever I'm lonely, Jesus, I'll just come to church a few times and maybe knock on your door if I'm ever lonely. Let me tell you something. When you got married to Jesus, you got married to have companionship. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll spend time with him. I'll have companionship with him. I want you to think about this. The Trinity, before he ever made the universe, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had perfect union and community together. And Jesus said in John 15, he prayed, he said, Father, may your children have the same union and companion and community as we have with each other. Did you realize when Jesus died on the cross, he was allowing you to enter into that same companionship that Jesus has with the Father? How incredible is that? Because of his death on the cross, I have the same companionship with him and friendship and brotherhood with Jesus as Jesus does the Holy Spirit and the Father. We have the privilege of entering into that same relationship. How foolish is it for us to leave that companionship for something that is only going to cause misery? Look, this is what I'm saying. The most important relationship you have on this earth is your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with your spouse. Amen. Nothing tops those two. If you're married, it's Jesus and your spouse. That's it. There's no other relationship ever that will ever come close to those. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad I got saved. When I was 21, I got saved. And that salvation has caused me to realize who I need to be for my wife. And my wife, when she was 18, got saved, and God has showed her and taught her how to be a wife to me. And I'll tell you what, it's been the greatest companionship, partnership, and permanence. My parents, I watched my dad divorce 3 times, my mom divorce 3 times. I've seen a lot of impermanence, lack of permanence. How many of you guys are thankful that when you got saved, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you? You're not going to lose your salvation, okay? So maybe you're sitting here today thinking, you know, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. The Bible says that you can know for sure you're going to heaven if you call upon him. And that relationship, that bond with Jesus can never be separated. You're one with the Father, just as Jesus is one with the Father. You can have that. And God has designed the marriage relationship for companionship, for permanence, for partnership. And I hope that this morning you realize how important that marriage relationship is, because your marriage relationship is the greatest picture of our relationship with the Father. So I want to give you 4 action steps really quick. Number one, action step number one, realize that your marriage or future marriage is the most important, deepest, and intimate of all human relationships. Your marriage is the most, okay, important, deepest, intimate of all human relationships. There's no other relationship more intimate than that. Action step number 2, I want you to see this. I want you to believe that God made men and women to be different to complete each other. The problem with our society is not less men, it's more masculine men, honed in the right direction. And that a marriage relationship designed by God is for a man, one man, and one woman, for one lifetime. That's God's design. I understand us humans have kind of ruined that at times, but let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're married, make sure that's a commitment you're going to make through sickness and health. And then number 3, decide that marriage is a commitment for life between one man and one woman. Decide that's God's design, and I'm sticking to that. Number 4, receive Christ as your personal Savior. Man, on September 1st, 2001, that was the greatest day of my life, getting saved. And I've entered into that relationship that I can never lose. You can have that as well today. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation. We have a time where you make a decision. I just believe that whenever there's preaching of the Bible, there ought to be a time to decide what you're going to do about it. Everybody makes a decision, whether to do nothing or do something about it. You make a decision. So I'd encourage you to do this. You can do 2 things. You can walk up to this altar and pray with your spouse. You can just sit there at your seat and pray. We have a team of people in the back at the prayer banners that just says pray back there. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you're hurting. You're going through something that I didn't even talk about today, that you just need somebody to put their arm around you and pray. We want to do that for you as well. But however God has spoken to you, would you respond the way that He'd want you to? That's what we ask for you. Lord, thank you for the time that we got to spend together today.